Now there's two of us here in Festus, Missouri, that believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and we are not apologizing to anybody about it for any reason. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm on live with you, and I just feel like I've got somebody behind me all the time saying, Pastor, we're behind you all the way. It's Brady. Let me put my microphone right here. There we go. Now it's perfect.
Hello there, folks. Good to be today on the talk show, The Hell Hates.
I haven't turned your microphone on yet. Hang on here. Let me do that. There we go. Good to be here with you live. We tried to work out the microphone situation here. I've got this one going, and I've got a room microphone, so it's going to pick up a lot of extra noise today. And we just had lunch together, had a good talk today. You know what? Let me do this. Let me see if we can put it right there, and I can do this, that way everybody can see you. All right, there we go. Now you got a good piece of Brady there. Hang on a second. I lost my sound. Anyway, I want to go ahead and get right into where we left off on Tuesday's broadcast. We were dealing with this book called The Jesus Calling by Sarah Young, and I've had several of you send me some emails regards to that and some information. I've actually had somebody sent me an email that it caught my attention of some other guy on Sid Roth now that is saying all kinds of stuff. And I'm gonna look into it. I didn't have it prepared for this week, but I'm going to look into it and probably be watching for that next week. But I had told you Tuesday, I woke up early Tuesday morning, and I just had it in my mind of something that I was going to talk about this week. What happens when the Bible is gone? What happens when the seed of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God is taken away out of a church or out of a home, out of a denomination, out of a country? This is what you and I have seen. This is the things that you and I have dealt with. This is why we left the denomination, is because we saw a lack of the Word of God. And now the denomination that we used to belong to is now doing all this big stuff. They're having these big conferences. They have this D6 conference. They have all the guys come in with their hair gel and their goatee beards and everything else, and they're talking about being modern, and they're talking about being having a paradigm shift, and they're talking about intuiting God and all of this stuff. But nobody is talking about what's in the Word of God. And I explained it like this Tuesday, and I'm going to read a couple things that Sarah Young actually said that this presence told her while she was feeling this presence that she called Jesus. I'm going to share with you some of the things that she said that Jesus told her. We're going to match it up against the Scripture, but we're going to analyze the Scripture today and see what it says. Brady's going to look through his Bible. KJV, right?
That's right.
Just checking. Just got to know these things and see if he can throw anything relevant to what it is we're talking about today. But anyway, we were talking about this Tuesday and how this thing, it's like when you plow up a field and you have all this bare dirt there, you thought you've eliminated all the stuff out there. If you don't plant something, if you don't plant like your tomatoes and your carrots and your peas and cucumbers and everything like that, if you don't plant that stuff, nature abhors a vacuum. Something's going to take over. Something's going to jump into its place. That's what we've seen in the churches. It goes all the way back to Wes Cottonhort, mm-hmm. who are the first ones really to begin the clearing process, clearing the King James Bible. I don't know if you know the history of this, but what Wes Cottonhort were originally assigned to do, they were assigned to revise the language of the King James Bible. Because if I remember right, the king at the time or something like that said, you know, let's bring the Bible up to date a little bit. Wes Cottonhort got a hold of it. They started plowing in all these other manuscripts, using that as the basis for retranslating, rewriting the Scriptures. We know that as the Sinaiticus, we know that as the Vaticanus manuscripts, the Alexandrinus. All of these things come from the Vatican. They come from Alexandria, Egypt. You and I both know that that's where things start to go bad. And that's what they introduced. So they realized that they really weren't revising the King James Bible. That's not what they were doing. They were coming out and issuing literally a new translation that was significantly different and read differently
than the Authorized Bible of 1611. From and the Revised Version really never caught on. It never, you just didn't have churches and denominations all over the world latching on to this thing. It never really caught on. But what happened was, because of Westcott and Hort did, they introduced these phony, made-up manuscripts into the textual groups, declared this idea that these manuscripts, because they were older, that they were closer to the originals, with all of these omissions in it, all of these changes, things like the Lord Jesus taken out, doctrines of the blood, the deity of Christ, everything that the Jehovah's Witness got a hold of,
amen,
and latched onto, and they said, yeah, that's the real Bible right there, because it says what we want it to say. It says that Jesus is not God. So that's what they jumped onto. And so now, all of a sudden, all of these scholars and all the universities and all the Bible colleges and all the seminaries, they're latching onto this thing. Slowly but surely, the Bible colleges and seminaries are moving away now from teaching the Bible and teaching the King James Bible and holding to the Textus Receptus, teaching that. Now even you have Bob Jones University several years ago. They put out, Bob Jones, and I don't know if you know all this, Bob Jones University and Pensacola Christian College, they've been at each other's throats for years over this issue. And one would make a video, and then the other one would make a video in response to their video, and then they would make a video in response to their video. And I've seen a couple of the videos that Pensacola Christian College put out. I've also seen a video that Bob Jones University put out. And they're esteemed scholars sitting around the table examining the scriptures. And here's what they said. It was almost, my jaw dropped when I heard this, and I'm going, they're like admitting it. These esteemed scholars sitting around the table saying, yes, of course, when we preach in our churches, we use the Authorized King James Bible. It's such a lovely translation, and the words are just incomparable to anything out there. However, we all know, because we read Hebrew and Greek out of commentaries and concordances, we all know that the King James doesn't say things that we like it to say, and so we all think that the Greek was translated incorrectly, and those poor, ignorant King James translators didn't really know what they were talking about. And besides, we have better manuscripts now than those poor King James translators had back then. So we do know that the real Bible is not the King James. It's the Hebrew and Greek, which, of course, nobody in our churches know. So now it's up to us, the esteemed scholars, to tell everybody what the Word of God really means. So here, all of these pastors, all of these young men, I used to be one of these guys, going to Bible college, being raised in a fundamental church, because they had thought that Bob Jones was a fundamental college, raised in a fundamental church, hearing King James Bible preaching all their life and responding to that. Now they go to the Bible college, and the Bible college did with them what it did with me. What you see Jack Chick illustrate so well in his comic book, Sabotage, about the young man who goes to Bible college, and they tell him, your Bible's wrong. It's not really the Word of God. And he goes nuts and goes on this killing spree and whatever. And I'm just going, ah, that'll never happen. Well, I'll be honest, I never went on a killing spree as a result of it. But the effects of the Bible college and the esteemed scholars taking away the authority of the Word of God in my congregant's life, it nearly ruined me. It absolutely nearly ruined me. There was, what they had done was they had created a void in my life of the absolute authority of the words of the King James Bible. And what the devil used to fill in, I've told several of you, at one point I was going to, I went to a Pentecostal church. I wanted them to lay hands on me and open up my Shekinah or whatever it was. I wanted them to do that, and God wouldn't let it happen. And there was just other things, and God finally had mercy on me and said, Mike, cool it. This is the Word of God. It's all right for you to believe that. And I just started believing it. Same thing with Brady here. I would beg him, Brady, get alone. Throw that New World nasty translation away and get a hold of the King James and go out in the woods somewhere and pray and read that thing. And what was it, Brady, that really first got a hold of you as far as the literalship or the accuracy of the King James? What was it that first got your attention?
Well, the first thing got my attention was just knowing 2 Timothy 3:16 and how it says all Scripture is given by inspiration. It doesn't say was inspired. It says is. And so I knew that verse, but yet I couldn't be able to answer, you know, with 100% accuracy, well, what is that Word of God? What is the Bible?
What does the New World Translation say there in 2 Timothy 3:16?
It says is inspired, but in their preface they say that there's no Bible that's totally without error, that the New World Translation is the most accurate. And when I got a hold of your books by Divine Order and the green one there,
King James Code,
and I started seeing scripture numerics and I started seeing how it all fit together, that was the beginning of me seeing the King James Bible. So I started studying and just knowing that the Bible was true, you know, I could have a copy of it in my hand without any error, is I saw that in the Bible. Psalm 12:6-7, and just other verses.
The words of the Lord are pure words.
Absolutely.
And it uses the word are there.
Are.
Right now. Didn't say, see, the doctrinal statement of all these churches and Bible colleges is we believe the inspiration of the Word of God. Way back 2,000 years ago.
They don't believe in the preservation.
They don't believe in the preservation. All we believe it's been preserved in these Greek, in the Nestle-Aland Codex, the 5th edition, but not the 4th edition. Not the 3rd edition or the 2nd and 1st. They've had to revise it since the 1st edition, and now we kind of have it until the 6th edition comes out. Mm-hmm. But here's a verse I read the other day, Mark chapter 4, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Jesus explained that, Mark 4:15, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Why? Because that is the devil's nature. His nature is to devour the word of God so that it doesn't have any effect. If you want an illustration of that, go read Revelation chapter 12, because here we have this woman, and she's about ready to give birth. She's going to give birth to the man-child who's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. She's going to give birth to the one that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He knows this thing's coming, so he's going to go, I'm going to eat it as soon as it comes out. As soon as he sees a Bible laid out, he is going to come in and attack that however he can. And so there he is, the dragon, sitting in front of the woman, Revelation chapter 12, and as soon as the child is born, he wants to devour that child. What happened in the days of Moses? It's like the dragon's going, I smell a Savior. I smell it. And so he goes and he tries to kill all the baby Jews in the land of Egypt. Does the same thing when Christ comes along. It's like he can go, wait a minute, I feel a word around here somewhere. And remember that Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of God. And so I remember I've told this story before. I'm kind of a little thief. Because years ago I was interning at a church down in Bryan, Texas. And the associate pastor and I, Wes Bigelow, he was a tremendous guy, good guy. And I stayed at his house for a few months during the summer times in between courses at college. And he said, Mike, we're going to go out and visit a family that, I don't know, they came to church and they came down the altar and, you know, we talked to them, this and that and the other. But he said, you know, they came for a while and then we haven't seen them since then. I said, well, okay. So we went out there and we're sitting in their living room talking. And I just happened to notice on top of their television set was a book. Like a small little book. And I looked at that and I'm going, it doesn't look right to me. So, and you know, he's talking to this family. They're making this young couple. And they're making all kind of excuses why they haven't been. Y'all have been so busy, you know, in the work and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then we stand up, we're going to pray. And Wes was pretty firm with them. Look, here's what I know is going to happen. If you don't get yourself back in church, back under the authority of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, here's what's going to happen. I mean, he laid it out to them. So we stood up, and I saw that on top of their television. And when we stood up to pray, I turned my back to the TV set. And while everybody's head was bowed and their eye was closed, I stuck my hands behind my back, and I picked up that literature, and I stuck it down in my back pocket.
That's sin.
Hang on a second. We got out to the car, and we get in the car and drive off, and I'm going like that, and I pull this paper up, and Wes is going, "What is that?" And I said, "Hang on a second." And I was looking at it, and it's going, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. I went, "I knew it! I knew it! The Jehovah's Witnesses have been there, and that's probably why they haven't been in church." And he said, "Where did you get that?" I said, "I lifted it off their TV set." And he kind of laughed. I think he was a little upset, but he kind of laughed. And I said, "Look, Wes, they don't need that stuff over there rotting their brain." He said, "Okay, I guess you got a point." But anyway, this is what happens when the Word of God. Let's take America for example. Here we have 150 years of people coming to this country with a Bible in their hand. At first, it was Geneva Bible. Then it gave way to the King James, and now we're building cities, we're building towns, we're building communities, we're building schools, we're building universities and colleges. We are electing people to public office who are swearing on a King James Bible that they believe every word in it, and they believe Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That was the condition for public office back then. And then the devil comes in with the secret societies and things like that and begins to corrupt what's going on in this country. And it's been a constant battle over these years. This is what we're seeing right now, to where you and I have literally no confidence whatsoever in elected officials. What's going on right now? Congress is ready to vote on something that so far the vast majority, conservative and liberal people in this country, have no desire whatsoever for us to go to Syria. And we're telling Congress, don't do it. Don't vote to go to war on Syria. We don't want this. The Senate Armed Services Committee or whatever, they've already approved a resolution saying, yeah, we should bomb Syria. John Kerry gets up there, testifies. Vladimir Putin, this is on Drudge Report today, Vladimir Putin is telling the world that John Kerry is lying through his teeth, and he knows it. There's evidence to suggest now that it wasn't the Assad government in Syria that released all that nerve gas. It was the Muslim Brotherhood rebels that did it. If that's true, and we go to aid the Muslim Brotherhood rebels against the king of Syria, we've committed a crime. We've committed a terrible crime. And so the American people doesn't trust Obama, John Kerry, John McCain, who is apparently the head of this committee. We don't trust the politicians, local or national. Putin doesn't trust Obama. Great Britain doesn't trust Obama, because now it's being leaked that Obama administration and the NSA and the CIA have been listening to Great Britain, all of our allies. We've been listening. We've been eavesdropping. We've been spying on them. Our allies, we were spying on them. And now America is a country that at one time we were the light and glory of everything good and decent in this world. Now the world, even our friends, are loathing us and they're hating us. Why? Because of the absence of the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God in this country. Then it's happening in denominations. It starts out in Bible colleges. Now these young pastors get out of these Bible colleges and they go to the church and they say, they have it in their mind, "I know you're all reading the King James, but let me replace it. Let me tell you, you don't really have what you think you have. You have nothing. And if you don't get it from me, because I know Greek and Hebrew, or at least I read it out of a concordance, because I'm trying to be smart,
right,
like Mike Huggard, that's what I used to do, and you don't have what you think you have." And so now they have successfully removed the Word of God out of the pews, out of the churches, out of people's hands. And so now they just sit there in church going, "Well, okay, if the Bible's not right, what is?" Well, so then along comes Mark Verkler on Sid Roth, "It's Supernatural." And Mark Verkler says, "Here's what you need to do. You need to go into a closet, light candles, play music, go into a trance, listen to this voice whisper on the inside of you. That's God. And write down everything he said." And the whole thing about this meditative prayer, that some of them, at least some of the people who are espousing this, at least are telling the truth about it. They say, you don't even have to be Christian to do this. You don't need to accept Jesus as your Savior. You don't need to believe in Jesus at all in order for this to happen. Red flags should be going off everywhere. Somebody sent me an email a while ago. I caught it. Lisa wrote this and said, Dear Pastor Mike, I listened to you on Tuesday talking about Sarah Young's book, Jesus Calling. What a timely message. I went to church on Wednesday evening, and someone told me that the book had been recommended to them. I told them to listen to your broadcast and to not bother getting the book. At church that night, we sang a song that had a verse in it that went like this. How majestic, or maybe, I gotta do it right, I gotta sing it. How majestic your whispers, how humble your love. Something like that. After listening to your broadcast, that jumped right out at me, and in my head I could hear you saying, stop right here. Thank you so much for being a faithful watchman. I love your sense of humor also, and look forward to every Tuesday and Thursday to listening to you. Elisa, I appreciate that, and that's exactly... It's almost like God put this out in front of me Tuesday and said, Mike, do this because there's people going to need it. And Lisa, you're one of those people, and I think that there's countless others who need to hear this. Let me get back into what it is we were talking about the other day as far as the Jesus Calling book. Brady, just when I read this, tell me what you think is wrong with this statement. Now, here's the setup here. Sarah is out there in the middle of the woods, and if you remember the statements that I read from her Tuesday, if I was her husband, I would be insanely jealous, because here is Sarah Young, this guy's wife, going out and getting alone and having an intimacy with this spirit that she says is better than any intimacy she's ever had with anybody in this world. If I were her husband, I would be going, what do you need me for then?
Absolutely.
Okay, what do you need me for? So she goes out there, and here's what happens the first time. The air was crisp and dry, piercing to inhale. Suddenly I felt as if a warm mist enveloped me. I became aware of a lovely presence, capital P. And my, listen to this, my involuntary response was to whisper, sweet Jesus. That was her response. This utterance was totally uncharacteristic of me, and I was shocked to hear myself speaking so tenderly to Jesus. As I pondered this brief communication, I realized, listen to this, I realized it was the response of a converted heart. At that moment, I knew I belonged to him. Brady, do you remember when you first... I mean, you and I had talked for several years. And, you know, at one point we met at Hardee's.
Yes, we did.
And we were going to, and you said, you know what? As far as the J-Dubs, I'm out. Those people are insane. And I'm going, duh. I tried to tell you that. And you told me, and you said, you know what? I think the Bible's more literal.
Absolutely.
And so on and so on. And right then I knew that God was dealing with you. But the night that you got saved, okay, what was in your mind? How was God working? How was God dealing with you on that?
Well, my conversion was much different than what she describes it as. My conversion, I was convicted that I was a sinner. I was lost. I came to realize that the Bible was what I needed. Jesus was what I needed. We need the living word and we need the written word. And it was January 18th, and I came to church. And was convicted of my sin. I was a sinner. And that's when I came in your office and said, Mike, look, I know I'm a sinner. I want to get saved. I want to go to hell. And so far what I've seen in this, there's nothing about hell at
no.
all. There's no, and the Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from iniquity. This doesn't sound like anything that
no.
caused her to be afraid and trembling and... You know, she doesn't sound like she's afraid of a holy God.
She wasn't. That's what the Bible, that's what Paul was talking about, the law being a schoolmaster.
Mm-hmm.
And this idea of a schoolmaster, guy going around with a yardstick about this long, and if you do something wrong, whap!
Absolutely.
Take that! Ha! Okay? That's the law to us. It's supposed to, if you pardon the expression, scare hell out of us.
Amen.
That's what it's supposed to do. We're supposed to go gulp. I'm condemned. I'm going to burn in hell. And for a guy that used to be a Jehovah's Witness to have an admittance that he's going to burn in hell,
mm-hmm.
when all the J-dubs from his group came over to my house and said, oh, come on, there's no hell. That's the grave. What's wrong with you? Slam! Jay?
There's something else you read in there. I think she used the word involuntarily.
Involuntarily.
Well, the Bible says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power.
That's a good one.
And it sounds like something, it doesn't sound like true conversion, but it sounds like, you know, like the typical conversion of Mormonism. You know, I've been talking to a Mormon friend, and they're all about, I had this experience. I felt this feeling in my bosom, and it was the Spirit speaking to me. And you know, the Spirit should be, that's why John said, test the spirits out. With the Word of God.
I've had a burning in my bosom since lunch. I must have ate something over there that... So does that mean I need to be a Mormon or what? But what he's telling you is exactly what has pervaded most of what we now call churches, is that it is an emotional experience-based conversion rather than the being stricken with the fear of condemnation and coming to the cross. And so... you know, Brady told it right. He realizes now, because the Word of God is active and alive in his heart, he realizes now that all that garbage that he told everybody about hell wasn't true. And the sobering reality that he was going there and was unstoppable by any means on this earth, realizing that he was headed there and he needed to be saved from it, and God saved him. I didn't save him. Bethel Church didn't save him. Word of God saved him and put a fear in all. But this is not what you hear. And so she goes on to say that after she has this experience with the presence... whatever that it says, familiar spirits, what it is. After she has this experience, here's what she says. She said, the following year I began to wonder if I too could receive messages during my times of communing with God. And let me just interject here, and I've told you this before, be careful of pastors, teachers, bloggers, YouTube video people. It doesn't matter. Be not deceived by any means. Be careful of someone who introduces a talk on prayer by saying, we always do all the talking in our prayer, but we never let God talk back. Be careful. Now, they may just, you know, whatever they say, they may go in to say, now you need to read your Bible and so on. But here's what a lot of these people are going to introduce. They're going to say, well, your version of prayer is all wrong, because in your prayer you do all the talking and God doesn't get to talk. So they're telling you what you need to do is you need to create a space, an open space, an empty space, so that God can come in and fill. See, remember what I told you? You plow the field, you don't do nothing, stuff's going to come in. And so they tell you, you need to create this sacred space around you so that God can come in and fill you and do all kinds of... And that's a bunch of garbage. It's a setup. They say, you need to have time where God can speak to you. So get close to Him. Get intimate with Him. Love Him. And they do all that. And they teach. And it sounds so esoteric. Mm-hmm. And what they're doing is that they're drawing you away from the Word of God. Now, here's what she said. She said, I had been writing in prayer journals for years, but that was one-way communication. Hear it? One-way communication. I did all the talking. I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. I yearned for more. Let me show you what that looks like in the Bible.
That's awesome.
Because God had us all figured out. Isn't it neat? Like, when I talk about the Bible and I say we're going to open up our Bible, my face just lights up. Isn't it neat? You want to see it? I'm going to do it again. We're going to open up our can. Somebody emailed and said that I said I'm going to open up a can of worms. No, that's not what I said. Okay? I'm going to open up a fresh can of King James Bible. See what happens? Isn't that neat?
That is neat.
Numbers chapter 21. Verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And here's what's happening in our churches, is that these fresh, young guys coming out of seminary are discouraging everybody because they're telling them your Bible's not really right. Okay? You can't trust it. So they're going, where can I turn to for answers? Okay? And they're reading it, and in their mind, they can hear their pastor saying, now, a better translation says, or in the original Hebrew it says, and they're going, I don't know if it really says this or not. I've been told that I can't trust it. So here they are discouraged because of the way. And in verse 5, the Bible says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul, listen to this, our soul loatheth this light bread. You know what that was? It was manna. It was Jesus. It was the Word of God coming down from heaven to them. That was how God fed them in the wilderness. And they started murmuring and complaining, and it went from a small group, and then it spread all over the camp. And now, all of a sudden, now the whole camp of Israel doesn't want to eat manna. And that's what she said here. She said, I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible. In other words, yeah, I've been eating manna now for like 35 years. But I just want something. I want something more than the Bible. Her soul loathed the light. See, it's light. Watch this, okay? There's darkness. There's light bread, okay? Our soul loatheth this light bread. And here's what God did. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much of the people of Israel died. Now, there is a verse that goes along with this. Hang on here. Let me, let's see here. Deuteronomy 32, 33. The Bible says, for their rock is not as our rock, and even our enemies themselves being judges. Their vine is the vine of Sodom. It's not the true vine of Christ. I illustrated this in the Which Bible You Be the Judge series. I showed you the two vines. Here we have the true vine, the King James Bible, the manuscripts that go along with that. Michael came all the way down from Canada to show me the two rivers in the Bible. And I'm just going, that's pretty cool. And I'm going to share what he showed me that Sunday. And it goes along with this two vine idea. Here's the true vine, Jesus Christ. And he said, he that abideth in me and my words abide in him. There it is right there. There's a connection. Yep. The same bringeth forth much fruit. But then there's another vine. It's like the muddy rivers that the whale lives in Ezekiel 32. And what happens is you have this fake vine of Sodom. You have all of these corrupted manuscripts. That's what's been brought into the church. That's what everybody's been feeding on. And because it is grapes of gall and the clusters are bitter, because it doesn't fill them like the real Word of God did. It's kind of like eating Chinese food. Okay? We ate Chinese food today. Mine was low carb. But you eat Chinese food, and like an hour later, you're going, I am starving to death.
I feel the same way.
Why don't you go get us some? Okay? And that's what's happening. People, they introduced these fake, phony Bibles that people started saying, you know what, that don't sound like the Word of God. It doesn't sound like the Bible. And so it was bitter to them. It was gall to them. And they left it. But what comes in its place? Their vine is the vine of Sodom, the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine. Now think about this. Think about the new wine of the Holy Spirit that does not make you drunk. And it tastes sweet. Because new wine, the Bible says, is found in the cluster. I like this. I'm going to unhook the train a little bit. You remember when the spies come back from the land of Canaan? You remember what they were carrying on their shoulders? There was two guys, two. One guy named Old Testament, one guy named New Testament. Mm-hmm. And they were bearing on their shoulders a cluster of grapes. Now, we don't believe that it was like this little bitty cluster that they had to put on this gigantic beam to carry around. I mean, this thing was huge, right? Okay? You know what they were doing? They were bringing to the children of Israel new wine, because new wine is found in the cluster. They were bringing that cluster of grapes in there to the children of Israel. And you know what Israel did? We don't want that. That's, no, we can't go in there. We can't have anything to do with that. And God let them die in the wilderness because they rejected the cluster. And so here it is. Here's the new wine that does not make you drunk. It's sweet, and it's good, and it's refreshing. And I'll tell you, a lady was telling me, she said, man, I just feel like I need some iron. They'll tell you one of the best sources of iron for a woman is in grape juice. Iron is loaded with, or excuse me, grape juice is loaded with iron. And so they'll tell you that. Now, sometimes they'll tell you to drink wine. I don't recommend that, but grape juice I'll tell you to drink. But anyway, so there's that new wine, and then there is the wine of Sodom. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So if you go back to that passage there in Numbers, where when they complained about the word of God that was given to them, when they complained about it, what did God do? He sent serpents in there to bite them, and it poisoned them, and it killed them. And this is what's going on, is that because the pastors, the seminaries, the Bible colleges, the denominations, the churches have all rejected the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And they complained about, we don't want the King James Bible anymore. That's archaic. We can't understand that language. And so God said, okay, you're going to complain. Here you go. And he released God. I'm telling you, God, remember, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, the Bible says. God has released Sarah Young into the mainstream of Christianity. And her wine is poisonous. And it's killing people spiritually because she has the same mentality that all of these other... See, she's not saying anything that all these other people haven't thought. When she says, you know, I read the Bible, but I wanted something more. And there's a million women out there going, oh, yeah, I wanted something more, too. That's why I went to Joyce Myers, and she told me that I didn't have to obey my husband, and she told me that I could have victory over everything, and she told me that I could do this and I could do that, and I am empowered now as a woman. Praise God. Okay? So that's what's going on. Let me... She did all, and we read a bunch of the quotes, all the meditation she had and so on. Let me show you this. This was on her Facebook page. This is what she posted there the other day. Nothing is wasted. This is the presence telling her this, and she's writing it down. She's writing down new scriptures of what this presence, this Jesus, tells her. Quote, and here's what this Jesus said. Nothing is wasted when it is shared with me. I can bring beauty out of the ashes of lost dreams. Stop right here. That's Phoenix. The Phoenix is what rises out of the ashes of its own calamity. Okay? The Phoenix, literally, if you go read Revelation 9, you'll see who the Phoenix is. He's the king of the bottomless pit who's rising up out of the flames and the ashes that's in the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 9. That's what the whole idea of the Phoenix is all about. So if you go back to this teaching that we did on how to spot another Jesus is not going to look like the Jesus of the King James Bible or the Textus Receptus or anything like that. It's not going to look the same. The other Jesus is going to favor the Antichrist. Show me anywhere in the Bible where the Bible refers to Jesus rising up out of the ashes. I was in a Methodist church one time. And they had, you know, these murals for the stained glass. Sure enough, one of the murals in there was this Phoenix rising up out of the flames. And I'm going, that's the devil. That's not the real Jesus. That's not in the Bible. It's not scriptural. No. So this Jesus doesn't look like the Bible Jesus. Looks like the Antichrist Jesus. Looks like the Phoenix. So I can bring beauty out of the ashes of lost dreams. I can glean joy out of sorrow, peace out of adversity. Notice, watch, stop, right, stop. Notice the opposites. joy out of sorrow, peace out of adversity. I can do that. I can do like the opposites. When they fuse together, I can make a little baby out of that. So then he says, only a friend who is also the King of Kings could accomplish this divine alchemy. Let me tell you what alchemy is. If you've listened to, I've taught about this several times. Alchemy is, it's a type of magic, is what it is. And alchemy, you know, I learned about this in school. They were talking about, you know, teaching us about chemistry and how they mix chemicals together. And it said it all started, you know, 400 years ago when guys thought that they were trying to find a way to turn lead into gold. And I'm going, you mean they can do that? And the teacher said, no, of course they can't do that. Can't turn lead into gold. Okay? But they were trying to mix potions and chemicals and mercury and dissolve this and add this together. And they thought that they could turn lead into gold. Well, then I find out that alchemy isn't really about turning lead into gold. What it's about finding what's called the Philosopher's Stone. In the Harry Potter series in America, it's called the Sorcerer's Stone. There's your witchcraft right there. The Sorcerer's Stone or the Alchemist's Stone or the Philosopher's Stone is basically the thing, the stone, that gives man immortality. Turning lead to gold is the promise of Genesis 3 that ye shall not surely die. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And all these alchemical symbols have to do with the fusion of a male and a female in the same body together. Sons of God, daughters of men, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, because the alchemical formula says, remember Baphomet. Remember Baphomet's arms. Baphomet actually is showing you the secret of alchemy. First, you have he has salve written on this arm. You have to dissolve the old stuff first. So the old stuff is this book right here. The old Bible, okay? That's the old. You have to dissolve that. That's all been done. In its place, you have to coagulate something. You have to rebuild something. That's what alchemy is all about. And so the devil is working right now, dissolving the power of the Word of God in these churches, and he is now resolving and coagulating a new spirituality that Sarah Young says the presence told her is divine alchemy. Now here's another thing that she said. This is witchcraft. Your words matter. They make a difference, not only to other people, but also to you. They have strong influence on your physical and emotional well-being. Negative words will pull you down. But when you openly affirm your hope and trust in me, you gain strength to move forward with confidence. Let me read it like this. Negative words will pull you down. But when you openly affirm your hope and trust in Jesus, you gain strength to move forward with confidence. That was like the worst Joel Osteen imitation ever in the whole world. That sounds like Joel. That sounds like Joyce. That sounds like Creflo. That sounds like all of these other kooks that are out there spreading their witchcraft, telling everybody, now you just got to speak positive words. Speak positive words, or Yahushua. Oh. Had enough of that?
Yeah.
Had enough?
Yeah.
Brady knows somebody that says that, okay? We're not going to talk about it, but Brady knows somebody, okay? You got to say the words. Your words have the power, and it's essentially witchcraft being introduced into the church. Now, let's go to Sola Scriptura here. All right? Let's see. Where can I put this? Here we go. There we go. Something like that. All right. I think. There we go.
It's moved out of the way.
There we go. All right. Let's read some scriptures here. Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. God sowed the wheat. He wanted the harvest. He wanted to bring that in. And here's what happened. Matthew 13:25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So here's what happens. Every time the Word of God is introduced somewhere, the enemy comes in immediately. Think about, and Brady, you can answer this if you want, but think about when you first got saved. And you first, I mean, you came to this point where you said, you know what, I'm going to die and go to hell. That Bible's right. I need to listen to it. I need to get my heart over to the Lord. Okay? Did the devil try to mess you up after you did that?
Absolutely. Matter of fact, one thing I want to mention about, you know, this whole thing that we're talking about today is the Bible colleges. Once I got saved, I was ready to go off to Bible college so I could, you know, learn the Bible and become a pastor. And but what really helped me deal with that is in Acts 4, verse 13, it talks about them seeing the disciples and the apostles, and it says that they were ignorant men. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So instead of going to Bible college where they tell you the Word of God isn't true and the King James Bible is corrupt and you need to understand the Strong's Concordance and other concordances to understand the Bible, which at that moment, that was that evil coming where it says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, or verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came. I think if I would have went to Bible college, that, you know, I would have been told by people that this book isn't true.
And you were even looking into some of the more fundamental.
Absolutely.
King James. And I remember telling you, and I did not interfere with that decision, but what I told you, Brady, was, Brady, I'll tell you this, okay? If you leave here and you go to a Bible college, mm-hmm. and they may be just strict King James all the way, you will come back different.
Absolutely.
Than what you went. It may be better, maybe for worse, but there is going to be a difference in you when you come back. Mm-hmm. And what I didn't want for you was for you to make the mistake that I had made. I didn't realize it was a mistake then. I just, you know, when I got called to preach, I was 16 years old. They said, okay, got to go to Bible college. Okay, I'm going to Bible college. And I went into debt. Boy, was my wife ticked off when we got married. And all of a sudden, I got a bill.
I didn't get a bill.
She said, what is this? Oh, that's that silly student loan. And she's going, what student loan? The one we have to pay back? She wasn't happy.
Cheaper just to read the Bible.
Yeah, it is. And I said, Brady, here's what we can do, okay? You can stay here. You can learn. You can read your Bible just like everybody else does and learn from it. And Brady will tell you, I don't coach him what to preach. We don't have classes twice a week. Now, Brady, this Sunday, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this.
Never.
I let God have him. God's training him. God's teaching him. God's showing him things. He's now gaining the experience of a wife and a child, and he's learning that just like I learned it, and it's helping him. And I'm of the point right now, these Bible colleges are doing more harm than they are in good.
That's right.
But here's the thing. As soon as the Word of God is planted somewhere, the devil comes in, and he starts sowing tares among the... And here's the thing. I looked it up. I looked up what tares were because I didn't know what they were. Is that for a while, you cannot tell the difference between tares and wheat in a field. Can't tell the difference. They look the same. And that, when you go back and read that story now, it makes sense because they went to the master, the husbandman, and they said, what are we going to do? Can we pull up the tares? And the guy said, no, because in doing that, you'll probably rip up the wheat too.
That's right.
Let's wait till the harvest, because at the harvest, we'll be able to tell which is which. And we'll take all the wheat and bundle it and put it in the garner. That's the picture of the gathering of God's people in the last days. And then we'll take all the other stuff. We're going to burn it. So this stuff, the end of this, is to be burned. Let's go back and look at what this looks like in the Old Testament. And there is a spirit that is behind this. And it doesn't surprise me that this is written by a woman. And I'm not... I just don't get into reading books written by most women because it's
oh, I felt this, and do you ever feel this, and I felt this, and flowers, and decorate the bathroom, and all this, and all that. I don't really get into that. Maybe that's you. If you're a woman, go for it, but be careful.
That's right.
Be careful. There is a reason why God told the women, learn in silence with all subjection. There's a reason why. And so Mystery Babylon, her job, her role, is to transfer the vineyard from Naboth to Ahab. That's her role. She played it out here in the form of Delilah. And now Samson, the Word of God, the judge of the people of Israel, the Word of God in the flesh, as it were, he is there before Delilah. And if you remember what the Bible says, he had the locks of his hair, and he had seven of them. What does that apply to? We just read this a while ago. Revelation 3:1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven locks of Samson's hair represented the Holy Spirit, number one, the seven spirits of God. You see them in Isaiah 11. But also in Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I don't know if I ever had everybody listen to, I think I put it on Bible Truth Radio, something like that, this message that Reg Kelly preached called Haircuts from Hell. Oh. First time I listened to it, I was just going, that's amazing. It's a great sermon. But he equated these seven locks with the power that Samson had was in his seven locks. And the Philistines, they always represent the world, they always represent the conspiracy of the devil. They want to destroy the power that Samson has, because as long as Samson is doing what he's doing, as long as he has the strength of what he has, the Philistines cannot gain control over God's people. One man holds them back. One man is the enemy of all the Philistines, and they can't do anything while that one man is there. And I'll tell you this, guys, if you're a pastor out there, you're the one man. You're the one man in your church that literally is holding back the power of the enemy over your church. And as long as you stand empowered by the absolute, authoritative, final authority, Word of God, every word of God being pure, as long as you have that, the devil cannot hurt your church. He cannot do it. You keep standing on that book. And if I've seen it once, I've seen it 1,000 times. People call me, Pastor, man, we had us a good church. Our pastor, he preached out of that old book. He retired, or he got sick, or he fell into sin, or something happened, and he's gone, and we got us a new pastor. And now, all of a sudden, now, we don't use the King James anymore. Now we're singing them off-the-wall songs, and now we're whooping and hollering, and everybody's waving, and now we're talking about paradigm shifts, and now we're talking about feeling experiences. That's what happens. And so, Pastor, if you're out there, if you're that one man, don't turn yourself over to Delilah. Mm-hmm. You guys, I mean, you just let God deal with you on how that works, because you know how it works. But don't turn yourself over to her. So here's what happened. Samson lays down in Delilah's lap, tells her the secret of his power. Shave off my seven locks. So here's what happened. Judges 16:19, she made him sleep upon her knees. And I want to tell you something. Jezebel will make you sleep. Mm-hmm. Okay? Delilah will make you sleep. She'll make you comfortable. Be careful, pastors, about getting into a comfortable position. And she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. When the Word of God is gone, that's when they'll move in. It takes one man in a family. Husbands, some of you write to me and say, you know what, my wife, she don't believe it. I try to show her this stuff, and she don't want it. She wants to go to this church, and they do all this stuff. You know what, husband, you love your wife. Long suffer with her, care about her. Don't leave her. Don't throw her out. But you stand firm on that Word of God. Don't back down. Ladies, I'll tell you the same thing. Love your husband, love your family, love the people around you. But be hard-headed and stubborn when it comes to this Bible issue. Now, I'm not saying be mean about it, because you guys know you got a little meanness in you, don't you? Don't they, Brady? Don't
they? We do.
No, your wives.
Oh, yeah. She does.
You're in trouble now. Okay? But that's what happens when we're Word of God. Listen to this. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what?
Power.
The power of God. Unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. I love that. The right hand?
Yep,
New Testament.
Testament.
Left hand?
Old Testament.
See? It's the right hand and the left. It is the power of God. The whole Bible is the power of God. And we have let these people sneak in, creep in unawares into our churches, introducing these doctrines, telling you that your Bible's not right. And then here's what replaces it. The supernatural feelings of the presence. It's just like I said Tuesday. It's like a heroin addiction. Once you start feeling these things, once you start experiencing these things, you're hooked. I had a lady confessing to me years ago that she had started sleeping with other women. And she was being honest with me about her experience. And she told me, Mike, it was like nothing I ever felt before in my life. And I'm just going. And what she did was, She threw away her marriage. It was a pastor's wife. She threw away her marriage, left her husband. He had to resign his church over it. Mm-hmm. The scandal. And left everything so she could go after more of this feeling that she felt. And I want to tell you something, guys. And you all listen to me. One way or the other, the devil knows feelings.
Yeah.
And he knows how to get us addicted to feelings and emotions and presences and everything else. And that whole thing is to get us to go away and trade in the power of God. Traded in for the feelings and the emotions. So it's the word of truth, the power of God, the armor of righteousness on the right hand, New Testament, on the left hand, the Old Testament. Luke chapter 4, verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Luke 4, 36, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? They didn't say, ooh, that makes me feel so good. Oh, Jesus, I just feel like being intimate with you. They didn't say that.
Mm-mm.
They said, they were amazed and they spake among themselves saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits. And they come out. By the way, I'll tell you something. If you stand for the word of God, they will hate you and they will fight you tooth and nail. You know why? Because when you have the authority of the written word of God, the scriptures, the authorized Bible on you, you're dangerous to them. Because it's with the word of God that unclean spirits leave. Let me illustrate it like how the Bible says. You remember in Genesis chapter 9? In Genesis 9, when they come off the ark, they're going out in this world, and all these animals are going to run around all over the place. Now it's a different world than it used to be. And here's what God said. God said, I'm going to put a fear of man in every one of these beasts. Okay? Now, I go out every year, and I go deer hunting. And I like it. And I like to... I started hunting either out of a blind or like in a tree. Because, and there's some, and all of us deer hunters know this, and some of these guys will go to extreme measures to cover their scent. And you can actually buy at a store a bottle of doe urine. Oh. And squirted. And the hardcore guys are going, "Yeah, give me some of that doe urine." And the whole point of that is either to use that or to get into a blind or up in a tree, because your scent carries out into the woods, and deer and other creatures, they've got better noses than we do, and all of a sudden they're feeding, and all of a sudden they go. You've probably seen video on YouTube of deer going, you know what they're doing? They're checking everything out. I smell a man. And if they smell a man, you know what they'll do? Mm-hmm. They'll leave. They don't go to investigate. They don't go over there and say, "Hey, how y'all doing?" They don't do that. No. Because God put a fear of man in those beasts. And I'll tell you this. See, I think, as I mentioned this Tuesday, I think the devil could smell a Savior. That's why he killed all the babies in Moses' day. That's why he tried to kill all the babies in Christ's day. And I think that he knows the time is coming, and he is actually standing in front of the woman right now waiting for that child to be born. It's like he can go, "I think it's time. I think we're getting close." And he does not want the Word of God around, because the Word of God makes him afraid, and he leaves. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." He connected it right there. Luke 22:69, "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." What's in the right hand? The book. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given," present tense, right now, "is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And it's about the power of the Word of God. Exodus 4:15, "And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." Deuteronomy 8:3, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 18:18, "I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command thee." Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." That's his word, his written word, the Scriptures. Isaiah 51:16, "And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people." Isaiah 59:21, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever." And so, do you remember what happened, Brady, when Jehoiakim, King Jehoiakim, remember what he did? When he heard the word of God, Jeremiah told Barak, he said, "Write all this stuff down." And so Barak writes it all down on paper. Mm-hmm. And he goes to King Jehoiakim and he reads it. What does King Jehoiakim do?
He tosses it in the fire.
Takes a pen knife, cuts it up. I like this. "Came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with a pen knife, mm-hmm. cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." Didn't like it. Got rid of it. Going, "Phew. At least that don't have no effect on me no more. I cut it and threw it away." That's like taking your electric bill and going, "I ain't paying that. Throw it in the trash. It's gone now. We don't have to worry about that."
And this passage really is powerful on the preservation of Scripture.
Well, sure it is. Then took Jeremiah another roll, because God was still planting trees and planting papyrus all over the place. They were still making paper. Mm-hmm. So he said, "Ah, that's a shame." So he said, And so Jeremiah told him, said, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned with the fire? And there were added besides unto them
I like that.
Many like words. In other words, God sent this word. Jehoiakim didn't like it. So it's like God saying, oh, really? You didn't like that? Well, I'm going to add to it about 4 billion pages. If you didn't like that, I'm going to add to it. And that's what's going on. Let me see here. Let me see where I'm going here. Let's see here. Let's do this. Isaiah 28:14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death. And with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge. And I remember reading on this lady's Facebook page. She would write this stuff that the presence told her. And then people, you know, in their comments were going, wow, that's so powerful, man. That's like my scripture from now on. See what they did? They already replaced the Word of God, the real Word of God, with its replacement. It's like the Jehovah's Witness at one time. You remember they all, before they came out with the New World Translation, what'd they have?
They used all kinds of other versions.
They used a, there was one I saw, I can't remember who put this out. Les Garrett. He's this New Zealander guy talking about the King James Bible. He had a picture of this old lady who was in the Jehovah's Witness for a long time. She showed him her King James Bible that she had. This before they came out with the New World. And then there was a paper that they gave out of every place in the King James that she was supposed to mark out.
Yep.
Take that out, take that out, take that out, take that out, take that out. And he showed a copy of this, of this King James Bible, with all that stuff omitted out of there. And they said, This is our covenant. This is our Bible.
Jeremiah 36. They were cutting it and throwing it in the fire.
Yeah. So what did the Mormons do? What did Joe Smith add? What did he do?
Yeah, the Joseph Smith translation.
The Book of
Mormon.
From the angel Moron eye.
A moron.
Yeah, a real moron. So, watch this, okay? Here's what happened. I'm going to use some very sophisticated graphics. Okay? These are my sophisticated graphics here. Because you have all these pastors that have told you, now the real Bible is in the Hebrew and Greek. The real Bible, the inerrant Bible, is in the original manuscripts in Hebrew and Greek. Here's the problem. See, I know the dirty little secret behind all the pastors. Okay? There are very few actual pastors of churches who can open a Hebrew Old Testament and start reading it, and as they're reading it, tell you word for word what it says. Very, very few. So I know their secret. They do what I did. I actually stole it from my mom.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah!
Second
that's me.
Stole.
Yeah. Oh, she let me have it. I was going to Bible college, and she said, son, you know where my Strong's Concordance is? I went, yeah, I do. I was 500 miles away, so I didn't care. But I would read in the King James, and then I would stand up at my little church in Richwoods, where Bradley is, and I would read to them the King James Word of God. And then I had already prepared. I would look at the Strong's Concordance. And I would find some, because if you've ever looked at a Strong's, it's got, you know, the first main definition.
Yeah.
Then all these like variants of possibilities that it might be linked to. I would go find the one way out in left field and bring that to the forefront. Because there's no way that anybody just reading the King James would ever come up with that idea. Yeah. And I would throw that out to them and I would say, this is the original Greek. This is what it really should have. This is what it means. This is what it really means. And of course, that's not really in your Bible. And so you would never know this if it wasn't for me. And I was so full of pride back then. I wanted everybody to think I was intelligent. And let me tell you the problem with that. The problem with that is 2 Peter tells us that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, which means translation. You're not supposed to do that. King James translators didn't even do it. And this is what they get picked apart upon, because everybody says those stupid King James translators, what they did, they didn't really translate the Hebrew and Greek. What they did was they went to all the Bibles that came before that and used that. That is exactly what God told them to do. They knew that it was a violation of God's word for them to come up with what you hear now about these new Bibles. This is a completely fresh translation of the Word of God. That is in violation of Scripture. The translators, they examine the Hebrew and Greek, circular fashion, for 7 years, peer-reviewing each other's work, because you had guys from the Church of England, and then you had Puritan scholars, and they didn't like each other, and they didn't trust each other. And the Church of England guys, they kind of wanted to lean this way and put this word here. And the Puritan scholars said, oh, no, you don't. And the Puritan scholars wanted to put something, and they did in the Geneva Bible. This is one of my biggest problems with the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible was a purely Puritan work. And one of its problems is it actually added to the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against earthly rulers. They added that in there. And that's not in the original. They added it because the Puritans did not like the attitude of the kings back then. And so they said, that's who you're fighting. And that's not what it says. Mm-hmm. And so the Puritans wanted to add stuff, and the Church of England guys didn't trust them either. And they said, oh, no, you don't. So they worked around each other and with each other for 7 years. And they compared what they said with the Geneva, with the Bishop's Bible, with Tyndale, with Martin Luther, with the old Vulgate. Not Jerome's, but the old Vulgate. They went back in history and looked at the Word of God in other languages. And they said, we are sticking with the orthodoxy of Scripture. And that's what they did. And so then the pastor gets up. He's been to Bible college for maybe 6 years. He's taken 2 years of elementary Greek. And he stands up in front of you and he gives. Now, the original Greek says, and he utters this Greek word. And the chances are of him being able to pick up a Greek New Testament, start reading it, and then give you the interpretation while he's reading it, are slim to none. Mm-hmm. So what is he doing? He's giving you a private interpretation. He's not supposed to do that. So we have this that nobody can read. And they're giving you private interpretations. They are in the process of replacing the Word of God. So here's what happens when you replace the Word of God. I'll give you I'll give you this one here, okay? I'll let you talk about that. Here's what it looks like, okay? That's what it looks like. When the Word of God is taken out, you replace it with a guy wearing a Dagon fish hat with a dead Jesus on a cross. That's what you replace it with. You replace it with... Here's what the Catholic Encyclopedia says about the Word of God. The belief in the Bible as the sole source of faith is unhistorical, illogical, fatal to the virtue of faith, and destructive of unity. Now, they never actually said the belief in the Bible as the sole source of faith is unscriptural. They didn't say that. Notice that? Yeah, they didn't say that. They said, it's unhistorical. We've never done it that way. Nobody really believes that. It's illogical, fatal to faith, and destructive of unity. In other words, the Catholics are telling you, we want everybody to come under the wing and the umbrella of Babylon. And the way that we can do that is by destroying the Christian Protestant faith in the Word of God, like we do. Then we have who?
The Watchtower. Jehovah's Witnesses.
What is their... No, hold it up to the camera there.
There you go.
Right in front of your face. There you go.
And what you see here is... Well, there's actually quite a bit going on here. There's signs of Freemasonry, but there's also a cross on that picture, which they came to reject, and now you won't find a cross on a watchtower because obviously new light had come down the tunnel, revealing that the Greek word in the original is steroids or stake, and therefore they removed cross out of the Bible, taken it out of their magazine as well.
So say again what their official... I mean, how was you taught when you went to the Kingdom Hall and you had got off the phone with me and I was telling you, Brady, you need to read the King James, and you knew those some of those verses in the King James. You had one, and you read it every now and then. And then I would say, Brady, you know, right here in, you know, such and such, it says this and this and this and this. And that was obviously floating around in your mind. And I'm sure at some point they detected it.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So how did they work that out of you or try to work that out of you when you were in the Kingdom Hall?
Well, every time you'd be on the phone with me, I would already have books laid out, literature. So I was getting ready for your next argument.
Well, let me stop you right here. You know what? I picked up on this, and you confirmed this, because I had the J-Dubs at my door one time, and this was when I was actually trying to talk to them. The second time, I screamed at them and slammed the door in their face. Anyway, this guy's talking to me, and I'm giving him scripture, and I'm giving him things that I'm going, you know, here's what the Bible says. The lady that was standing next to him had this book, and it was, I looked like to me, she was flipping through the back going,
It's in the
and
back.
And she would go,
yeah.
Okay. Well, tell them what that was.
That book is, the Reasoning from the Scriptures book. And it's a 400-page book that Jehovah's Witnesses, really, it's not in the back of the Bible unless you put it in there and have it binded in the back. But you can have that, so that way when you're at the door, instead of having two books with you, you've got that in the back, and you just turn there and you just try to rebuttal whatever people say at the door, and that's how they answer their, that's how they try to get you to be twisted like a pretzel at the door, because you're not prepared for it, but they are, and there they have it. It's called Reason from the Scriptures.
So when you go to the Kingdom Hall, and I've been telling you, just believe the Scriptures, to believe it exactly, like Gary says, read Romans 10, believe it exactly the way it's written, and whatever. And what do they say to that?
Well, it's like many denominations. They'll say believe the Bible, you know, but when it comes to the real deal, they're not telling you believe the Bible. They're saying believe our interpretation of the Bible. And so everything that Jehovah's Witness, you know, that you're taught to believe, you have to get out of the Watchtower, Awake magazine, insight on the Scriptures. And if you don't get it from their literature, then chances are it's not true. And so you have to read all of their publications in order to understand the Bible.
Wow. The writing of much books, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Here's what else happens. It's either the Pope, Il Papa, or, here we go, you know who those guys are?
Oh, yeah, Quorum of the Twelve.
The Quorum of the Twelve.
Of the Latter-day Saints.
Of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And the teaching is, these guys will tell you what to believe.
Revelation.
Okay? So here's what you've done. When you give up your Bible, you abdicate the authority that God gives you over your own will, and you give it to these guys, who, by the way, are extremely wealthy for some reason. Extremely wealthy.
Can't be an apostle unless they got wealth.
Okay? And you abdicate your authority to these guys, and they tell you what to believe. So here's what you say, well, bless God, we don't go to that Mormon church, them Jehovah's Witness. We ain't fools like that. We got a pastor, and he came from the seminary. He got him a master divinity. He's smart. I believe we'll pay him more than we ought to pay that last guy.
I know, man, be called master.
So here's what it looks like. These guys come out of Bible college, and they come out, and here you are. You're trying to read your Bible, and you're trying to read the King James, and then they tell you the real Bible doesn't look like that. It looks like this. And since you don't know what this is, then you better let me tell you what God really said. And so what's happened here? God has unleashed the serpents into the churches. And they come bringing with them the poison of the vine of Sodom. And it's all an attempt. And see, here's the thing. 60 years ago in this country, you go into a church, and I don't care if it was Methodist, Episcopalian, mm-hmm. Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal. When the guy gets up behind the pulpit and he's reading the Bible, he's using words like hath and saith and thou and thine. And everybody's hearing the same word. And then the serpents start coming in, and they start poisoning the guys at the colleges and then in the upper tiers of the denomination, and they start taking over, and they tell you, you better get it from us because we're the only ones who are going to tell it to you right. Meanwhile, you've got some guys like me and others out there telling you, why don't you just read the Bible? Why don't you just read the King James Bible and believe what it says, and God will fill in the details. He'll show you what to believe. Because you have that authority, that autonomy within yourself. You have that right to be able to discern right and wrong based upon what's in the Word of God. But here's what we've done in our churches. We've abdicated that authority. We removed ourselves from that in order to let the teachers like Sarah Young and Joel Osteen and this and that and the other to come in and subvert the actual Word of God in us and tell us things that are no longer scriptural, no longer right. And we let them do it. And now, me, Brady, others like us, like many of you listening out there, all you're doing is just saying, you know what? There's one Bible, it's right, and I'm going to believe what it says, and I'm going to live by it, and I think you ought to read the King James too. And they think you're nuts. They think you're crazy. They think you're part of a cult, is what they think. Here's a quote. I was looking for this the other day. And there's a book out it's just almost like this Jesus Presence book that Sarah Young wrote. It's written by Neil Donald Walsh, and I remember saying that to you Tuesday. And he was having, it's called his Conversations with God. He was having these conversations, kind of like someone in the New Age movement who is listening to one of the ascended masters telling them, This is the doctrine. Do you write this down and share this with the world? Here's what Neil Donald Walsh, he was asking this God thing about the Bible and how God communicates with everybody. And here's what the God of Neil Donald Walsh said in Conversation with God. Words are really the least effective communicator. That's what he said. They are most open to misinterpretation, most often misunderstood. They are not truth. They are not the real thing. Words can only symbolize what you know and can often confuse what you know. And then he goes on, and Neil Donald Walsh asks about books, and especially like the Bible. And God says, those are not authoritative sources. So, and I want you to comprehend this now, because here's the gist of it. You have guys like Benny the Hen, okay? And you have all these people that are these crack whores in the church. They're administering all this spiritual heroin inside the house of God, giving people these experiences. Now, here's Benny the Hen. And he's given everybody these powerful experiences. And he was doing this while he was at the Vatican in a meeting with Catholic bishops in the Vatican sharing a hotel room with, not his wife, his girlfriend, okay, Paula White, who admitted that they were having an affair in the Vatican at the same time. And he's given everybody experiences. So, let's just think about this for a minute, okay? The Jesus calling and conversations with God are telling you, don't trust words. Don't trust books. In essence, don't trust the Bible. What they're telling you to do is exactly what you said the Mormons tell everybody. Trust your feelings.
Yep.
Trust your experiences. Because the Mormons will say, you know, you ask, well, how in the world do I know you're telling me the truth? Because I always heard it's just the Bible. And they'll tell you, you need to pray about it. And what God will do is, if it's true, God will give you this feeling.
Yeah.
This, like, fire in your bosom.
Yeah.
Okay? This
exactly.
Burning. Things that are on fire and, like, burning, I don't know about that. Okay? But they're going to trust this experience. And when you have this experience, that's what you trust. And I want to tell you something. I told you Tuesday. I woke up Tuesday morning, early in the morning, having, I mean, these bad feelings. Awful. Okay? And I've been around this thing long enough. I don't trust them. I don't trust my feelings. I don't trust them. So you know what I did? I opened up my Bible and I said, God, I trust you and I trust what you said. Let me read a couple emails here. Robert says, I tried witnessing to my friend who is a Jehovah's Witness, but she doesn't want no part of it. Brady, you got any advice for the man?
I would just say a lot of times they won't let you talk to them or accept literature, so I think the best thing to do in some situations is just mail them literature and let them decide what they're going to do with it. Let the Holy Spirit work with them alone.
Yeah, I would agree with that. Sometimes they don't want the emotional baggage of letting their guard down. Yeah,
I was totally fine if I could have a book that was trying to prove Jehovah's Witnesses wrong. I was okay with reading that alone in the privacy of my own room or home. But to be in front of someone, they don't want to take that stand because they have been taught to say anything bad about the Watchtower Society or Jehovah's Witnesses is a huge sin. And so the easiest way to do it is just send them something that they can read in the privacy of their own home. It's the suggestion I have.
I think that's good advice. Jerry writes in, Pastor Mike, been listening to you for over a year. Got rid of my NIV months ago.
Amen.
Have over 300 verses memorized in the NIV. Shared with one lifelong friend of 45 years who's been going to Latter Rain Ministries. 4 years. Two women pastors. Shared the KJV word about women and told him it was a cult. To quit sending money to TBN, Benny Hinn, Rod Parsley, Hagin Copeland, etc. And most of that bunch were false teachers in Matthew 7:21, which says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He texted me back. I was deleted, and I am deceived and never call or text him again as well. A friend of both of ours refuses to talk. Thanks for your work in the KJV Pure Bible Search. Talking about the software. Amen. I appreciate that testimony. Pastor Mike, where can I find a true KJV that isn't contaminated by a publishing house that also publishes satanic literature? Download our software, King James Pure Bible Search software, or bearingpreciousseed.com. That's where we buy our Bibles from. It's an independent Baptist church in Ohio. And that's all they do is print King James Bibles. And they do it in various formats and so on. And get a hold of them. Hope that helps. Vincent, how can you eat flesh without blood as it is prohibited in the Scriptures? Isn't every flesh contaminated with a small rest of, or probably a small amount of blood? That's true, but the and every muscle, every flesh has blood in it, okay? I heard Reg preach about eating blood, and he said that he doesn't eat a steak rare. I would disagree with him on that, because whether the steak is rare or fully cooked, that blood still is in the meat, one way or the other. But what the Jewish priests were supposed to do, there was a way that they were supposed to butcher the animals, and they were to, when they took it, they slit the throat, and they drained, and we do this at deer season. When we kill a deer, the first thing we do is slit the throat of that deer to drain all the blood, and we hang it. We literally hang the deer up and let it hang there for as long as we can and let all the blood drain out of it. Of course, there's going to be a little bit of blood in that meat, but common sense would tell you that God was not referring to the blood that is already in the meat and doesn't leave. All right, so I hope that helps you a little bit. Kenan says, I read Conversations with God by Walsh. I was looking for that feeling that caused me to move away from God. It took me a long time to get back on track. Kenan, I tell you what, I appreciate you writing this, and I appreciate the boldness that you have and the admission that you have, but I appreciate what you're saying, because you would testify to the fact that this stuff is dangerous. I mean, very dangerous. Because, I mean, and women, you know, when you come to Bethel, you come early on Wednesday night, what do, Brady?
Oh, yeah.
The men go to my church, my office, and the women
go
to the ladies' office, go to Rose's office. We don't want to sit and hear them talk about their feelings. We don't want to hear it.
No.
But here's this woman now writing about her intimacy with God and her feelings of this. And women are going, oh, I feel the same way. Yeah. Oh, I was watching Oprah the other day and it made me feel so good. And so, that's what's going on. And it's dangerous because it's just like heroin. You get this rush and going, oh, wow, man, that is so cool.
Yeah.
And then it's just like any drug. It wants to perpetuate itself, and you got to have more and more and more. But Kenan said, God is merciful and pulled me back. I ended up burning that book, even though it belonged to my mother.
See?
He did it. He stole it. Good for you. Hello, Pastor Mike. Hello, Brady. This is Dustin from Virginia. I visited last month for homecoming. Wait, how you doing, Dustin? Funny you should mention Reg Kelly Haircut from Hell sermon. Brady told me about it, and I could not find it. Is there any way you could help us find it? And does Brady have a good way to contact him? There he is, right there. Okay. What's your email? Can I give your email address?
Absolutely. B. Crum, C-R-U-M, 1987, at gmail.com.
All right, I tell you what we'll do. We will start putting that under your sermons while you're preaching. All right? Anyway, time to go. Appreciate everybody being here. Appreciate you being part of this. Brady, appreciate you coming. And we'll have to do this again sometime.
Absolutely.
And we will see you on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Watchman video broadcast coming out this weekend. Part 4 of the Fourth Kingdom. We're dealing with principalities from Ephesians chapter 6. It's Pastor Mike. We will see you later. Alligator. Adios. Bye-bye.